Hey church, welcome back to the Disciple SBC podcast. This is Paul, one of your pastors, and I'm joined today by Kelton. How are you, Kelton?
I'm doing good, and good to talk to you, church.
Yeah, excited to spend some time here today thinking about our worship service. So why and how and what is going on in our worship service, hopefully to give us an aim and a better view for how we're thinking about what we do when we gather together. So, Kelton, excited to talk about that with you as you lead us in that often in planning and then during the Sunday morning service. Let's start with just a couple of basic yes-no questions to kind of launch us into this discussion. Is God worthy of our worship?
Yeah, certainly. I think of the first three verses of the 145th Psalm, Psalm of David. He says, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." So just we see David there just talking about how his worship is to be continual, every day, blessing, praising his name, and that forever. And that's grounded in his greatness, that he is great, and because of that, he's greatly to be praised, and that greatness is unsearchable. So, yeah, certainly, this is simply what it means for God to be God and for us to be his creatures, that he's worthy of worship, and we are made to worship him.
That's good. Okay, so if God's worthy of our worship, does God command private and public worship?
Yeah, so obviously when you study the scriptures, the vision it has of the Christian life is that all of life is to be dedicated to worship of God, that in all that we do, we're to be acting for his glory. But certainly it does indicate that we're to dedicate particular time, set aside particular time for private worship of God and public worship. That is, worship in the gathering of his people in a particularly consecrated time, that being on the Christian Lord's Day, the first day of the week.
Great. Yeah, so God is worthy of our worship. He commands private and public worship. And then kind of third basic yes-no question, does God guide how we worship?
Well, yes, God does guide how we worship. Though, the Bible does not include, an order of service for Christian worship, like what you might be handed on a Sunday morning. So while it doesn't contain that order of service, certainly it does contain all that we need to worship him, right? That we believe that everything necessary for God's glory, for our salvation, for our faith in life, including how we worship God, is laid down for us in scriptures.
Amen. Yeah, those are all wonderful truths.
Well, Paul, having thought about our need to, our command to worship God, and God's guidance given to us in Scripture, why spend this time? Why is it important for us to think about our worship service?
Yeah, I think there's a couple reasons that come to my mind as I think about that question of why it's important for us to think about it, to not just for the pastors, for us to think and plan about it, but for the congregation to have thought about it. So I think the first reason is how we worship God is important. So Exodus 32, we see this story of the golden calf, right? So they've come out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain getting the law. And what's happening down at the bottom of the mountain is something dangerous. They're coming together. Moses has been up there too long. We're gonna worship God our way. And so they get their jewelry together and they make a golden calf. And what does Aaron proclaim in verse 5? He says, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And that Lord there is spelled with all capital letters. It's just our way of translating the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God, which should be shocking to us. That it's Aaron's aim to worship the covenant God who delivered them, but he does so by breaking the covenant, making an idol, and turning from the true God. And so God's going to judge them. He will consume them and make a nation of Moses. Ultimately, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people of God. God relents from his anger. But all this demonstrates to say we can have authenticity or sincerity in our worship, but misstep in our worship. That we need to think carefully about what we do when we worship. And since all of us, as the people of God, are coming together to worship him, that it's not just the people on stage that are doing the worshiping and we're watching that worship service, but rather all of us are coming together to worship this God, It's really important that all of us have thought about how we worship God, because how we worship Him is vitally important. That's the first reason. The second reason is that unorderly worship of God is not upbuilding worship for the saints. So unorderly worship of God is not upbuilding worship for the saints. So it's important for us to think about our worship service, because if we just kind of showed up and did whatever we want, that would not be beneficial. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says it sends the wrong message about who God is, that He's not a God of confusion, but He's a God of peace. And so He commands that everything should be done decently and in order, which is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. And so Paul's aim in 1 Corinthians 14 is to see the people of God upbuilt. And how is that to happen? Well, it's through this worship gathering being ordered. When they get together, what they do is ordered by God. And so it's really important for us, therefore, as a church, to have thought through, okay, what are we doing when we gather? How's that going to look? Let's have some order to it so that we can do the most good of upbuilding the saints.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah, that's certainly what we do on Sundays, and the order in which we do it is not arbitrary. It has an express purpose.
Yeah. Well, what is that express purpose? What is the aim, Kelton, of our worship service?
Yeah. I wish we had had just a simple verse to put it to, but yeah, certainly. To put it one way, the aim of our gathered worship is to display and enjoy the beauty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension for our sins. So, you can think about it in kind of three prongs of a fork, maybe. If you don't mind the illustration, that the aim of that must include that they're inseparable. An element of worship is of course to bring glory to God, right? That we worship Him, to display His glory, to proclaim His glory. But it's also to edify the saints, those who gather there who are Christian, that they might be built up, encouraged. And then third, to evangelize non-Christians. And as you think about it, the wonder of those three prongs on the fork of our aim is that they're all accomplished by the gospel, right? That when we want to glorify God, well, the glory of God is chiefly displayed in His act of salvation, right? When we talk about the glory of God being displayed and magnified, it's the display of His perfections, and all those perfections are seen most clearly in the gospel of His love and mercy, of His justice. Those are particularly made known in the proclamation of the gospel. So not only is God glorified, but the saints are edified in the gospel. So we are, as Christians, encouraged and renewed, and we grow in holiness by the gospel and having that good news applied to the details of our lives. And then finally, obviously, non-Christians are evangelized by hearing the gospel.
Yeah.
And in that gospel, the invitation to also likewise repent and believe. So,
yeah.
So everything we aim to do in our worship service, bring glory to God, edify the saints, and evangelize non-Christians, is accomplished by the gospel.
Yeah, that's great. I think that's even helpful thinking about why we meet on Sunday mornings, right? As you were talking about, the Christians meet on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Why? Well, it's because of the gospel. It's because Jesus rose from the dead on that first day of the week. And so when we, even by meeting the first day of the week, we are commemorating that gospel good news that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. So that's really helpful.
All right, Paul, we've considered we must worship. There must be an order to our worship according to God's word. And we have an aim in our worship to display and enjoy the beauties of the gospel. What should we do? What are the elements? What parts must be included in our worship service?
Yeah, that's great. So I think just even asking that question, in light of all that we've said, right, we understand that what we do is governed by God's word. All right, so if God is the one who is worthy of our worship, that He commands that we worship, that He then tells us how we worship Him or how we ought to worship Him, and that all of that worship is garnered at this in displaying and enjoying of the gospel as we bring glory to Him and edify the saints and evangelize non-Christians. All of that then is governed by God's word. And in God's word, I think you'll see five big categories, right? That these categories, there's a variety of ways that those can be worked out in our service, and we can kind of talk about that as we go. We'll highlight some of those ways. But there's really five kind of big categories, I think, of what the Bible commands of how we to worship God when we gather. And we want to be governed by that as we gather. So the first kind of overarching category is read the word. Read the word. These are not original to me. These are, I think, Ligon Duncan has done a good job of highlighting these categories, and many others older than him, John Calvin, etc., have done a good job of highlighting these categories. But the first one is read the word. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." So that's Paul instructing Timothy, the pastor of this church in Ephesus. He says, read the Scripture, right? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture until he comes. So one thing we are to do when we gather together is to read the Word. So God, how do we try to do that? How do we try to read the Word in our service on a Sunday morning?
Yeah, we do it in a number of different ways, right? This isn't just kind of one thing we do. We hop in and then we're done with that, right? We try, after our announcements to begin, the first thing we hear in our actual time of worship is to hear from God's word, to be mm-hmm. called to worship by God himself and his word. But then, yeah, we continue each stop along the way, hear from mm-hmm. God's word. So after repenting of our sins, we want to receive assurance from God's word that we've mm-hmm. been forgiven, that we have an extended, a longer reading of Scripture, and particularly picking that, if we can, the opposite testament from our sermon text. So if yep. we're preaching from the new, hear from the old. Then obviously we read the text of the sermon, and then even as we close, the last thing we hear before we end our service is another blessing from God's word. So all that reading of God's word.
That's great. Yeah, so we read the word and we do it throughout our service without really trying to not have a section of our service that's not at least seen some scripture being read. But interesting enough, right, Paul doesn't just say to the reading of Scripture in 1 Timothy 4:13, but he says something else, and that brings us to our second category, to preach the word, mm-hmm. which we see in verse 13, again, of 1 Timothy 4, not only to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, but to exhortation, to teaching. Paul, later in 2 Timothy 4:2, will command Timothy to preach the word and in season and out of season. So that this command to preach God's word, we understand really is at the heart of what we do when we gather. We remind ourselves that the apostles in the early church, when the Spirit first comes in Acts 2, what do? They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That this is what they were devoted to, what they were gathering around was God's word and the hearing of it preached and proclaimed. So God, we don't necessarily have a variety of ways that we do that in one sense, right? It looks very much the same every time we gather. It's one of the pastors, usually of this church or another church, coming to preach God's word to do that. But is there any kind of variety that we try to bring into that as we preach God's word?
Yeah, certainly we aim to preach from the whole counsel of God's word. So you know, as much fun as it would be to spend 10 years preaching through Romans, you know, we want to hear from not only New Testament, but Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And within the two Testaments, all different kinds of genres. So mm-hmm. history, poetry, you know, epistles, as we've mentioned, prophecy, all the kinds of scripture. And even at that, you know, different depths. So sometimes we'll go relatively slowly through a book to really squeeze everything we can out of it. Sometimes we'll do an overview sermon where we'll cover a whole book in, you know, one sermon or just a few sermons. And you can imagine that more like flying over the book at 40,000 feet. So yeah, we're trying to have variety in the sense that we preach the whole counsel of Scripture.
Yeah, that's great. I think about the last two sermon series I've preached. One was an overview of Isaiah, so three sermons for a 66-chapter book, mm-hmm. and another was, you know, 9 or 10 sermons in Colossians, which is a 4-chapter book. Mm-hmm. So just that variety brings, yeah, some good variety to as we hear the word each and every week. Mm-hmm. Okay, so far we've said two big categories: read the word, preach the word. The next big category, also found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this time, verse 1, to pray the word. Paul tells Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." So Paul's instruction, urging to Timothy, is that they would pray, that they would pray for all people, that they would pray in a variety of different ways, intercessions, thanksgivings. Mm-hmm. And he calls that, that in verse 8, that every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So we should pray with honest, humble hearts, holy hearts dedicated to the Lord. So yeah, so we aim in our service to pray the word, and we have a variety of ways that we aim to do that. Kelton, can you walk us through maybe a few of those various ways that we try to pray God's word?
Yeah, very similar to hearing God's word. We aim that at each part of our service, or as we move through our service, that we're regularly responding to God's word, not only in song, which we'll address next, but in prayer, in praising Him at the start of our service, confessing our sin, making our needs known to Him, and asking for Him to hear and act in our prayer intercession. Prayers at the beginning and end of our sermon, asking for His help. Yeah, so everywhere that we are making a different move in our service, we're attaching prayer to that.
That's great. I think it's interesting how the benediction serves not only as a way of reading the word, but praying the word. It is a prayer, right? That we're that we're hearing as we leave together. And I think all of that is helping us see all of those are correct, connected to Scripture in some way, whether it's like immediately following our Scripture reading, or our Scripture readings immediately following the prayer, what it may be. That we're trying to connect. Not only are we just trying to pray, but we are trying to pray God's word, that we're trying to have prayers rooted in that word. Hmm. Okay, so we've read the word, we preach the word, we pray the word. Our fourth big category, we sing the word. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18. This is, I think I've heard said, the most... one of the most commanded things in Scripture. I think fear the Lord or do not fear is another one of those major commands that we see throughout Scripture. But sing is a major command that we see, if not the most commanded thing that we see in God's word again and again. When God's people gather, they are to sing. I think particularly here, Colossians is helpful, or Ephesians is helpful as well. But Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we are to sing in a way that brings encouragement and teaching and admonishing to one another as we sing. So we sing not just to God, but to one another. We sing the word. Colton, how do we try to sing the word? We try to do that not only variety, but we try to sing the Bible. How are we trying to do that?
Yes, yeah, so certainly. Again, it's to sing the word. We want our songs to match the truths found in God's word. So, many of the songs that we sing are literally just sections of Scripture, poetically put to music. Mm-hmm. But certainly, every song that we sing, we can say, matches the content and truths found in God's word, right? That we want to be singing the theology, the truths that we find revealed to us by God. So, there's variety there too, right? Just as Scripture speaks to the manifold experience of mankind, right? We also want to sing songs of praise that rejoice in God, but also songs of lament that mourn our sin and suffering, right? So, to think through that variety that in all the experiences of mankind and for everything that God is worthy to be praised of, that we want our song book to reflect that.
That's good. So our fifth and final category is see the word. So we read the word, we preach the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, then we want to see the word. This is an interesting one, this idea of seeing the word. It's the idea of the ordinances. We are in the two ordinances that we understand that the church has been given here in this new covenant, the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jesus commands baptism in Matthew 28, and Paul and Jesus instructs his apostles, and Paul continues that instruction, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, to remember his work on the cross and resurrection through the act of the Lord's Supper. As we do that, we understand that we are seeing the word Yeah, we're putting a picture to the gospel that we've heard proclaimed, that we've sung, that we've prayed, that we've read. That gospel is being made, displayed before our eyes as we see that. Colin, anything you want to add to that as far as seeing the word and how we do that in our services?
Yeah, certainly, this is the part of our worship service that appeals to kind of a different senses where we're often, we're hearing, so hearing our prayers, hearing our songs, hearing the word, right? This is something we can see with our eyes. We can feel as we go under the water in baptism, and we can even taste in the Lord's Supper and the bread and the wine. So yeah, certainly this is an embodied experience where we get to not just hear with our ears, but experience in other ways. God's blessing and God's goodness towards us in these ordinances.
That's great. Yes, so church, just to recount that, we read the word, we preach the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, we see the word. And all those are the five big categories of what we understand from Scripture, what we should do in our worship service. And to be explicitly clear for us, brothers and sisters, these are things that we're all doing together. So we're all taking an active role. Sometimes we see that in corporate confessions as we read together, responsive readings as we read the Bible together. But even if we're not all actively reading at the same time, we're actively listening and following along. We're encouraging people to have their Bibles open, to be following along in the text, to be listening. We're doing the same thing when we preach, right? Not everyone preaches on a Sunday morning, but all of us are seeking to engage ourselves as we hear God's word preached. Certainly when we pray, one person may be praying for us, but we're all joining them in that prayer and Lord willing, all saying amen together at the end to say we join in with that prayer, we agree with that prayer. This is particularly clear in singing. Singing is one of the most ways that we can participate together as we sing out loud to one another. And as we see the word, we all take the Lord's Supper together. Even in baptism, we understand the person doing the baptizing is a representative of the church. It's the affirmation of the church being passed to this brother or sister in the water. And so in all these ways, we want to understand, we want to encourage you, church, that you are an active participant in this worship service. This is not just Kelton, Paul, Josh getting together, having a good time, and you watching that. This is all of us gathering together to worship our God together. And so let me encourage you in our next worship service. Give thought. See if you can follow us along. Follow that pattern. See if as you work your way through our worship service, if you're seeing the ways you're seeing the gospel displayed, the glory of God put on a pedestal, how you're being encouraged and equipped and edified. Bring other people with you, non-Christians. Invite friends and neighbors and coworkers to come and join us and come see what our God has done, which is what we're attempting to put on display as we worship together in this service. This is not something where we're just coming to watch other people participate. We're coming together to participate and put on display the glory of our God. I appreciate you, Kelton, taking the time to have this conversation with us. And church, we pray that this is beneficial for you as you listened. May God be with you and go in peace this week.